Well, I want to join with everyone else and welcome you here this morning. My name is Ryan. I'm an associate pastor here and been away for a couple weeks, spending some time on vacation. It's good to be back together here with all of you, and I hope that you'll be able to say the same after the next few minutes that we spend together this morning. Now, as I was thinking about preparing for this morning, I had a bunch of different thoughts going through my mind. One was the fact, Matt already mentioned, that we'd have a bunch of kids in here. And I started thinking about how actually pretty cool that is. When you think about the type of church that we are, we're what we would call an intergenerational church. When you look around this room, you can see from the youngest to the oldest who are participating in what God is doing here. And that's a pretty cool thing. There aren't many places that you can go in this world where you could walk into a room like this and see a collective gathering of people all gathered together for the same reason from that age all the way up beyond that. And that's pretty special that we get to be a part of that. It's pretty special that each of you are a part of that and the people sitting next to you. Now, you had a chance to introduce yourselves to each other already. I know Matt encouraged you to shake a hand at some point. I'm not actually going to give you a chance to give a high five right now. What I'd like you to do is to find somebody younger than you or older than you. You don't have to ask ages, right? I will allow you to not do that. But find somebody younger than you, find somebody older than you. Turn, give them a high five, and say, I am glad you're here. Go ahead and do that. All right, well, I would love to spend the next half hour watching all of you give each other high fives. We are actually going to continue our series this morning, God Still Speaks. And we've been looking for the past several weeks through the summer at this idea that God speaks into specific times, into specific people, into specific situations, that he has a voice, that he declares who he is in light of who we are and what's happening in our world. Now, as we look back at what we call the minor prophets, these men, these messengers of God who delivered a message from God to his people thousands of years ago, we're struck by the fact that we can learn something not only historically about what happened during that time and how God spoke to them, but we recognize that we can hear something of who God is and what he wants to do in this world from those messages that he gave them thousands of years ago. Those have been held for us and carried on and passed along through generations, meticulously passed along for us to be able to look at them today, to hear from God what he would speak to us as we listen. And as we've looked, we've heard messages that were reminders to the people, to God's people, of who he is. There were declarations of judgment. There were foretellings of the future. This is what's to come. There were warnings that have been given. And through each one, we've examined, what does this mean for us? What is God speaking to us here and now in our day and in our time and in our age? Now, as we jump into our prophet of the week, Zechariah, I have to say a word of thanks and also a word of warning. Because as I began to prepare and dig into some of the commentaries, these scholars, these theologians who have studied Scripture and have put together all sorts of different thoughts, one of the commentaries I borrowed from Matt actually was very striking in the first words as it began its commentary on the book of Zechariah. And Matt asked me to speak this particular week, so I can't help but think he might have known what he was doing as he set me up for this. This is the opening line of the commentary for Zechariah. Go ahead and put it up on the screen there. Zechariah is one of the most difficult books of the Old Testament. So, thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Now, it goes on from there. In fact, Matt selected the passage for this week that would kind of work through this series together is Zechariah 14. As I flipped over to Zechariah 14, here's what I read at the beginning of that chapter. It's not very often that a person finds Martin Luther at a loss for words. Do we all know who Martin Luther is? Hero of our faith? But there's something close to this in his handling of Zechariah 14. Luther published two commentaries on this prophet. One in Latin, which was published first, and a second in German. In the first of these, there's no treatment whatsoever of chapter 14. In the second commentary, chapter 14 is briefly treated, but it begins with these words. Here in this chapter, I give up. For I'm not sure what the prophet is talking about. So with that, let's close in prayer. Once again, thank you, Matt. But the word of warning for us is that as we handle this time together, I do believe God has a message for us. He declared something. And as we listen, as we focus our attention on what he has for us, I believe there's something here for us today. And so as we prepare to jump into this Zechariah 14 passage, let's just pray one more time. God, I'm mindful that anytime we handle your words that you've passed along to us, it should cause us to pause. That it's not something we should handle lightly. It's not something that we can just walk into with assumptions and presumptions. But it's something that when we take those moments to pause and listen to what you have for us, it pierces our hearts. It challenges us. It encourages us. It shapes us. As you declare who you are, and in light of that, who we are, you have something for us here. So I pray that we would be open, that our minds and our hearts would be intent and focused on hearing from you. May my words not get in the way of what you have for each one of us in this time. Guide us now. Give us wisdom, discernment from your Spirit. And by the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, have you ever lost hope? I know you talked a little bit about hope last week, and we're going to kind of continue on in that theme a little bit. Have you ever lost hope? Have you ever had a moment, a sense of hopelessness? Have you ever had those moments where maybe there was an unmet expectation? You had set something up with an expectation that this is how it would be. Maybe it was another person. Maybe it was a particular circumstance that you wanted to have unfold in your life. And for whatever reason, those expectations went unmet. Or maybe life just was harder than you anticipated that it would be. You entered into some circumstances that as they unfolded in your life created this disillusion with what the world was all about, what your life was all about. Maybe it feels like at times for you, as it does for me, that evil in the world is winning over good. Maybe it feels like you had reached the summit, you had finally reached that point where you could get over the mountain of obstacle in front of you, but as you turn the corner on the pathway, you realize that the summit was just still a little bit further ahead. Maybe it felt like at times for you, you were in a dry and a barren wilderness. There was no relief in sight, or that you were in darkness, but there was no light that was appearing at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes these hopeless situations, these feelings we have of hopelessness unfold in really dramatic ways. Other times they happen sort of as waves crashing on the sea, just one after another, slowly having an impact, driving us further and further into that sense of losing hope. You know, as we look at how we shape our lives, and even as a society in general, we've shaped our lives, we look at things that were supposed to give us some sense of hope, some possibility for a new future. They were supposed to do something for us that would make our life better. And yet oftentimes they end up making our lives more complicated. Technology. Right? You go back long enough. I remember reading as I was studying in American history, this time period when the washing machine was invented. And it was billed as this time saver that would make so much of life more possible for those who had to do laundry. But what we did was we just got more clothes. So we had more laundry to do. And it ended up making things more complicated. So often that technology that's supposed to save us and somehow give us a new opportunity ends up making our lives more complicated in the end. We get new toys. We get stuff from the youngest of us to the oldest of us. When I say toys, I'll put it in air quotes. But we get our minds set on these things that in some way they're supposed to bring us this happiness, that joy. And oftentimes, before we even throw the wrapping paper away, it's lost its glimmer. And we're done with it. And we push it to the side and we look forward to that next thing. Sometimes it's material. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's whatever you want to fill in the blank where that happens. Maybe for you, it's been a loss of hope in the American dream. This idea that there was supposed to be the perfect spouse with the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect home, the perfect car, the nice lawn, and the vacations around the world that were supposed to deliver on a promise of fulfillment. And yet, for whatever reason, that was never quite what God delivered to your front door. Maybe it didn't happen at all. And sometimes it's not just the slow crashing of waves. Sometimes this hopelessness comes crashing in like a tsunami, overwhelming us, overpowering us in those moments where things unfold in our lives that just drive us directly into the bottom of that hopeless pit, where there was that fire or that flood or that natural disaster that took away your stuff, where there was that diagnosis that was going to take away your loved one. Where there was that broken marriage or that job that went bad or that addiction that sent you into crisis mode. And when we get in those moments, small and large, where we've lost hope, where we have this sense of hopelessness inside of us, we have responses to these things. They drive us to respond in some way. And in some cases, it drives us to frustration and anger, to bitterness. We push people away. We let that well up inside of us and lash out at the world around us because they're responsible for what didn't happen like it was supposed to in our lives. It can drive us into anxiety where we're just worried about what's going to happen next. Can the pit get any deeper, any lower? How much worse can it get? What's going to happen next? And we drive ourselves into this cycle of just assuming that it can only get worse. And that consumes our lives. Sometimes it forces us into desperation and selfishness, where we just begin grabbing all we can to try and make life better, trying to get the quick fix and solve every problem that's coming our way with this sense of desperation that doesn't necessarily pause to look at what's actually happening in our lives and what's happening around us. Sometimes it can push us into complacency and negativity, where we only see the bad, not only in our own situation, but we look for it in everyone else. We give up. We just assume that this is the way it's going to be. We throw our hands in the air, say, I guess that's all. So we have these responses to these moments in time where we find ourselves with a loss of hope, of anticipation, of what's next. And that drive that's inside us that was given to us to look forward to what's next begins to disappear and fade away. And in many ways, even as you talked about last week, this is where the prophets Zechariah and Haggai, who you talked about last week, find the people of Israel. As they're returning out of exile, they had been taken away from their land. That blessing of a promise from God was taken away from them. They were taken into exile. And now we find that they're returning to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild their homes, to reestablish their lives, to in their minds live out and find the fulfillment of God's promises to them of the glory days as they used to be in the past. But when they get back, the glory days don't seem to be showing up. What they expected life to be like as they returned from exile with the fulfillment of all these promises that God had declared to them about what life would be like for them seems slow in coming. And so they're discouraged. It's been hard work without much fruit from their labor. And they're asking the questions in their hearts. Where's the hope when these promises aren't coming true for us? And so they're waiting on God to deliver his promise of judgment, of justice on those who had taken them into exile, waiting on God to deliver on his promise of the glory days. And Zechariah speaks into that situation in those people's lives at that moment with a voice of encouragement and hope. A voice that casts a vision from God that says, no matter how dry and barren your wilderness looks around you right now, no matter how big the mountains and obstacles that you seem to be facing in front of you are, no matter how dark the tunnel seems to be that you're in, there's a vision that I want to capture your hearts of what's to come. that there's no mountain too big. There's no darkness too dark. There's no dryness so dry. That's too big for me. And this is God's message to his people. A vision of hope. A vision of a future for them. And we read this vision of hope, a vision of a future today, and see what God has for us. So we can open up to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. You can follow along on the screens, or you can open up your own Bible, or if you want to pull one out from a pocket in the back of the seat in front of you, you can grab one there as well. Zechariah's message of encouragement and hope for his people, for God's people, beginning in verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very wall. Wait a minute. A message of hope and encouragement. If I were the people listening at that time, I'm not sure how encouraged and how hopeful I would be. This doesn't sound much better than the situation we're facing right now. In fact, it seems pretty much worse than what we're facing right now. He goes on, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Okay, Zechariah, yep, okay. Where is this hopeful message? We already recognize our desperate situation. We already recognize our hopelessness. This sounds awfully familiar if you were living at that time. This is exactly what had happened to the generations before them as they were pulled out of Jerusalem already and sent into exile. And Zechariah is saying, this is the cycle that you've been stuck in, and it's going to continue. A cycle where you are called to be the covenant people of God, and you rebel, you turn away from him. And as such, he disciplines you, and you get removed and pulled into exile so that that evil rebellion can be removed, so your hearts can be shaped towards God in the way that he intended as his people. I say, yeah, we did that already. Haven't we reached the summit? Haven't we reached the top of the hill? Aren't things supposed to get better from here? And Zechariah says, this is the cycle that you're stuck in. However, even though, he continues, the city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped, half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. And in verse 3, we begin to see a shift, a turn. He says, see, you're stuck in that cycle. You're stuck in that cycle, turning away from God. It seems hopeless. It seems dark. It seems like it's an endless cycle. But here's your message of hope. In verse 3, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. A message of hope for people in a desperate situation, calling on God to come on their behalf and fight on their behalf. The battle that only he can win. The fight that only he can finally put to an end. In verse 4, it continues, on that day, and this is a callback to a word that the prophets have used in their messages to the people over and over again, that there will be this day that is coming. There will be a day where things will look different. And he declares four things about that day. He repeats that line, on that day, four times. Listen as we read through each of those and see what is declared about that, and then we'll come back and talk about those. On that day, his feet, the Lord's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Israel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east, to the Dead Sea, and half of it to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Now, I think that one of the things that Martin Luther and other commentators and scholars and theologians who have looked at this passage have gotten stuck in is trying to push this into some sort of strict timeline of, okay, well, let's predict exactly what's going to happen, and particularly, specifically, how these things are going to unfold, and what does this mean and translate into this and that and the other, and they get caught up in the details. And while there can be some value in that, for our time here this morning, I want us to focus on the overall message that God has for his people in these words. Because he declares a few things to his people that he wants them to be mindful of as they look forward to the future that he says he's unfolding for them. A future where he fights on their behalf and where he does some pretty dramatic and amazing things. He says, I want you to pay attention to what my heart is in all this. I want you to understand why I'm doing all these things. I want you to understand what it's going to look like down the road. Because when you're sitting in that desperation, when you're sitting in that hopelessness, when you're sitting in that place where you feel like things aren't unfolding the way that you hoped and anticipated they would, be mindful of what is yet to come. There's a promise of what is to come. Hold on to that promise of what is to come. And so as we look in these verses, we see a few things. One, we see that there is a power, an authority that the Lord demonstrates, that God demonstrates in a very physical, practical, real way. Zechariah says, this will happen on that day. And God shows his authority over all of creation, which when we think about it logically makes sense. If he is the one who created all things, then he should have authority and power over all creation, over all things. And so in that day, there will be these demonstrations of God's amazing power and authority over all creation. It hasn't been lost. Even though there are things that are broken in our world that would show us that all hope is lost, God says, it's not over. I have the last word. I have the final authority. I have the final power. There's no mountain that will stand in my way of delivering my people and fulfilling the promise that I've given to them. He goes on from there. And he talks about light. And he talks about, if we remember back to God speaking into existence this light, there was darkness at the beginning. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we understand that God overpowers the darkness with his light. And Zechariah points us to this idea that there will be this light, this inexplicable light, this light that doesn't make any sense by our natural understanding of what light should look like. And God has authority and power over all creation as he displays his glory and his light into the world, into those darkest of places where it seems like he's been absent. There will be this undeniable light. And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the Dead Sea, half to the Mediterranean. Had the opportunity to spend some time in Israel studying when I was in college, spent a semester there, and did a bunch of travel all around. While we were mainly staying in Jerusalem during our study time, we would go on weekend trips to different places. And one of the things that we did while we were there was actually go on a hike from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. Now, Jerusalem is kind of up on a hill. And now obviously, as you go out to the seas on either side, the level goes down. You enter into these valleys. And they call them these wadis, or these valleys that kind of form these channels that go from the high ground down to the seas in either direction. But one of the things that is true of that Mediterranean climate is that there are basically two seasons, the dry season and the rainy season. We were there mostly during the dry season. And so during the dry season, you can actually hike in these wadis, these valleys, from one place to another. It was a pretty easy way to get from one place to another because you didn't have to go over all these hills and mountains. It created this channel for you to do that. But what they would talk about is that during the rainy season, and only during the rainy season, there would be these monstrous flash floods that would just come driving through these dry channels. But it was only every so often. And so there'd be people who'd be hiking down in these little valleys. And all of a sudden, they said it sounded like the water crashing so heavily behind them that it sounded like there were helicopters echoing through these valleys as the water came crashing through and they tried to scurry up to the high ground. But it's this seasonal flow of water dependent on rain and the seasons and the systems of this world as it exists in nature. And God says, yeah, that's how it works in that time. But I'm going to restore a time where there won't be that barren dryness. There won't be that time anymore where the valleys are so dry. No, there'll be living water, a spring of water that flows up, that goes out through those dry channels in both directions. Because I have authority and power over all creation. So where there's dryness, there will be water. Where there's barren wilderness, abandoned by any water at all, there will now be a flood of life that moves in that direction. And then he says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. This is the ushering in of God's kingdom, where Jesus is declared as king once and for all. And we're given this physical picture of what that world will look like. As Jesus demonstrates in that moment his authority and power over all creation, over all nations, over all people, over all things. And they can't help but declare right along with all of creation that there is only one Lord, that there is only one God. And so the physical picture that we're given of this restoration of creation, where things are brought back to their original intended order, is actually a picture of something much bigger and greater than that. It's not just that there'll be water where things were dry in a physical sense. It's not just that mountains will be moved in a physical sense for us to escape as God's people, for him to deliver us. It won't just be that there's this physical light for us to see. No, in a big way, we also recognize that this is merely a demonstration of God's complete reordering and restoring of all of creation. In every single way that things have been broken, he will bring it back to the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. Evil and brokenness will not have the final word. Disease and sickness will not have the final word. Sorrow and sadness and grief will not have the final word. Because the king of all kings is still the final authority. And there will be a day. There will be a day when all is reconciled and made right. And the prophet Zechariah reminds the people of that time, a message that they needed to hear. That their lives were consumed and a part of this bigger picture of where everything was heading. In all of creation, in all of their lives, in all nations, that whatever they were putting their hope in wasn't enough if it wasn't him and his plan. His timing, his authority, his greatness. And while that future distant yet to come vision is a reality that is future yet to come distant even for us, it says only the Lord knows that day. We recognize that when Jesus came, as he has already come, he aligned himself with this kingdom vision. He aligned himself as the one who is ushering in this kingdom, even in that moment. So while not yet in its fullness, Jesus ushers in a time and invites us to participate in his kingdom in part even now. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near, it's coming, he wasn't saying, and you have to wait until then. No, in fact, he continues to declare things about himself that reveal to us what this kingdom is all about. When he says things like, I am the living water. Whoever believes in me will have life. And that living water will flow out of them. That's a picture for us of what it means to live in connection and as a part of this kingdom. That God offers that to us, even in these moments. In the dryness and the barrenness of our life, in those moments where we feel like we're alone and lost and desperate, when it feels like evil is winning, Jesus said, my spirit is present with you. I'll provide what you need. This is your hope that you can hold on to in now and down the road for the future. And Jesus says that he is the light. That all who believe in him won't have to live in darkness. And Jesus is saying, this is my kingdom here and now for you. You're still going to live in the tension of this broken world. where there will feel like there are times where evil is winning. There will feel like times where you're all alone. It will feel like you're abandoned. Trust in me. Hold hope in what I've offered to you. Experience this hope that goes beyond what you could ever comprehend and make up for yourself. So Zechariah's words foretell of a distant future time, but also a possibility of an experience for us in the here and now. Living as a part of God's kingdom, declaring in our lives the way we live our lives, that he is King of Kings now. This is why Jesus said and taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because this is our hope. This is our prayer that there's a reality that exists in heaven that we want to come down right here. This kingdom of living waters, this kingdom of light, this kingdom of power and God's authority. We invite to be present as we submit to our King here in the way we live our lives now. An undeniable kingdom that we are offered to experience in our lives. And this is why Jesus teaches us and his disciples that what are our lives to be about? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We seek it where it's unfolding and unraveling in the world around us. In those corners of the world where there are darkness, in our lives where there is darkness, we invite the light of God to be present in those places. In our own lives personally, and in the world around us. So our vision for living now is even reshaped by what we see as this hope for the future. And we experience that brokenness and darkness in our world. So for those of us who have lost hope, God's message is there's no mountain so big. There's no dryness and wilderness so dry and barren. There's no place so dark that I can't bring light and water, refreshment, and deliverance. You're not alone. God's power and presence is offered to us. Good will overcome. Righteousness will prevail. Put your hope in the King. For those of us who are hoping in something else, whether that's in this election year, the right person to be elected into whatever political office, so often we get wrapped up in this world where we think it has to be this way for things to turn out right. Or whether you're putting your hope in a particular relationship or a friendship or a person who has to deliver for you. Or a particular circumstance that has to unfold in your life in a particular way because that will make your life right. When we put our hope in those things, it will ultimately fail. And God says, it's not too late. Find your hope in me, in my kingdom. And for those of us who are already living in his hope, God says, don't lose heart. Continue to live as people of hope. Shape your lives based on the reality of his kingdom unfolding in our world now as it will come in fulfillment and fullness in the future. Hold on to his promises, even when they feel distant. So we have a choice. Where will we find our hope? Where will we place our trust? In our own limited power and authority, or in the ultimate power and authority undeniably expressed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The day is coming. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the hope that you give us, whatever circumstances we face, wherever it seems like we're alone, wherever it feels like evil is winning, help us to drive deeper into the hope that you've promised for us. May you touch us in a way with your grace and with your hope that we would be people who are so enraptured and captured by the vision of what you have unfolding in this world that our lives would be consumed with living, declaring you as King over all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.